All right, guys, we are in Leviticus tonight, and we are in chapter 5, and we will be covering approximately verses 14 through 19, somewhere around there. In our last study of Leviticus, we took a look at what is called the trespass offering. You may remember that I commented that some expositors feel that this offering is just part of the sin offering that we've already taken a look at. Now, I know some of you, especially if you're new, if you're just kind of showing up tonight, you're going, why are we spending all this time in the Old Testament? Who cares about what took place in Leviticus? Well, it's all together. It's a unit. Now, I didn't used to feel that way. When I first got saved, I thought the New Testament was the only book that really existed because nobody taught me anything about the Old Testament. But it really goes together. You really can't separate the old from the new, because when Jesus came and he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, without understanding a little bit of what that means, he said, I didn't come to abolish it, but I came to fulfill it. So it's important that you and I understand that Jesus didn't come and say, okay, the Old Testament law wasn't important, it was never important, and it was just a mistake. That's not what he said. He said that it was good for a time and it was good for a season, but when he came to fulfill it. That means he crossed every T and dotted every I, and everything that needed to be fulfilled in the Old Testament, all of the law and all the requirements, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things you and I learn very quickly as we go through all of these different offerings and all the different sacrifices, we realize that there's no way we could do all of this stuff. It's impossible to be able to obey all of these laws. And that's the point. The point is that it was given for a way of fellowship with God. It was given, the sacrifices were given as a way of sacrifice and restitution before the Lord in case you sinned, you know, missed that mark, missed the bullseye, missed God's perfect plan. In case you did something stupid, and you know, we're talking tonight about the sins of omission, the sin offering, these offerings were made for the sins of omission. So in case you did something that you didn't mean to do or you didn't even know you had done, it gave you an opportunity once it was pointed out or once you became aware of it, it gave you an opportunity of restoration with the Lord. You went in and you did what was required of you. You saw the priest, you confessed sin, you did the thing, you sacrificed the animal, you pour out the blood. And when it was all done, you could go before the Lord again. Your fellowship with the Lord was restored. Now, I think it's also important to know and understand, I personally believe that most of these sacrifices were more for the people than it was for God. I mean, God is God. He is a holy God, and he can just say, your sins are forgiven. But there was a process by which those sins were forgiven, and I think largely that has to do with us feeling forgiven. Even today, if you meet someone with a very legalistic background. They've grown up in a very legalistic church or legalistic background. And you begin to explain to them God's grace and tell them they can have salvation, or all they've got to do is come to know Jesus Christ, just give him their heart and accept him as their Lord and Savior. They're going, what? Yeah, it cannot be that easy. I must have to do something else. There's got to be a little bloodletting somewhere. You know, I have to sacrifice something in order to earn God's love and grace. So in my own opinion, I think these Old Testament sacrifices, to a large degree, were more for the people than they were for the Lord. Because later in Psalm 51, David writes, Lord, if you desired the sacrifices, I would give them. If you desired the bulls and the rams, he's a rich king. He could buy anything he wanted for sacrifices. He says, Lord, I would give you those things if that's what you desired. But you don't desire them. What you desire is a humble and a contrite heart. You know what that means? A heart that's truly repentant. Now, you and I know the difference between real repentance and fake repentance. If you have children at all, you know that there's a difference between, I'm sorry, okay, and true remorse. I mean, you know the difference. And when you have a child that's truly remorseful, they're really sorry for what's going on, it's very, very hard to do anything about that. I think I shared with you guys one time I had come home, and as I turned around the corner, I saw one of my boys up on the front. I had an old Volkswagen van at the time, and I saw him up on the front of my Volkswagen van, and they began to fall, and as they began to fall, they grabbed the antenna for support. Well, when they fell, they just ripped the antenna right off the car. But by the time I got there, they were like, "Dad, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, Dad. I didn't mean." And it wasn't. It really wasn't. I'm going to get busted. Kind of, I'm sorry. I could really, honestly tell that he was sorry. And you know what more do you need to do? You know, you still may be a little upset, but what more do you need to do if their heart is already in that spot? And so we have Jesus Christ. We can go to the Lord. He's fulfilled all of these requirements. And all we have to do is go to him with that humble, contrite heart and say, "Lord, I'm truly sorry." And it's automatically forgiven. So as we go into this trespass offering, we're kind of dealing with this as the trespass offering. I want you to keep in mind, as I said before, these are really still sins of ignorance or sins of omission, unintentional sins, but nonetheless sins. Even though they were unintentional, they still were considered sins. Because you guys remember in our studies, the Lord says, if you've done this and not knowing, nonetheless, it is still sin and you still have to take care of it. So the remainder of chapter 5 deals with a few of those various types of sins that require a trespass offering. And I think you might be a little amazed at one of the sins that we're going to be dealing with that was considered a trespass sin, a sin of omission. Look at Leviticus 5:14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it, and give it to the priest. And the priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it shall be forgiven him." So guys, the key phrase here, if you will, if you'll look at all that I just read to you, is the Lord's holy things. That's the subject matter that we're dealing with here. If someone sinned against the Lord's holy things. Well, that term basically means here that which is dedicated to God. Those things that are the Lord's, those things that we should not touch, those things that should be the Lord's without question, without even thinking about it, it should be the Lord's. Now, before we get too caught up on things, I want to take it all the way back to the source. And what is the main thing that should be dedicated to the Lord? Me and you. So therefore, we are supposed to be one of those holy things dedicated to the Lord. And if you and I are sincerely dedicated to God, all of the other things really are down the line. They're secondary, they're third, they're fourth, they're 20th down the line. So the things will fall into place if the most important thing is preserved and dedicated to God. That's why the Lord wants us. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and all of our mind. Because that means we are dedicated, right? Okay, we're going to take a look at this. This trespass sin is the sin of not giving to the Lord what is rightfully his. And in this case, guess what, guys? Now, if you're new here, you're going to go, okay, here's another teaching about tithing to the church. Well, it is a teaching about giving to God, but not necessarily tithing to the church. But it is about giving to the Lord. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand in this Old Testament setting and situation. The priests from the tribe of Levi, they were not given any inheritance. So they were not given lands. They were not given homes. They were not given anything. They were supposed to own absolutely nothing so that they wouldn't be sidetracked, so that their hearts would be devoted to God, and they would be committed to serving in the temple and keeping the sacrificial system alive. Now, it was the holy thing, or the requirement, if you will, of the rest of God's people to support that sacrificial system. Because you see, even though God had implemented it, man was to maintain it. So these sacrifices, you'll notice that when they were to come in and give the sacrifice, in a lot of cases they were to slay the animal and give the sacrifice, pour the blood out as a sacrifice, but they were to give a portion to the priests. So the priests were supposed to live on this. Now, in a perfect world, what would happen is that people would go, man, I love the Lord, and I don't want to take that which is holy to the Lord and consume it upon myself or not be faithful in it. I want to be faithful to the things of the Lord. Therefore, the priests can continue to minister, and the temple can continue to function, and we can continue to have forgiveness. And that's, you know, that's what I want to do. I don't want the priests to have to go back to work. You know, I want them to be able to do the work of the Lord, just the way the Lord has it designed. But that's a perfect world. The reality of it is, in their world, just like ours, sin began to set in. Apathy began to set in. In other words, you guys know what apathy is, right? I don't care what I do. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything. I don't care if anybody else does it. I just don't care. I don't care about things. Well, they began to get to the point to where they began to be more concerned about money. They began to be more concerned about houses. They began to be more concerned about, I guess you wouldn't, they didn't have cars, maybe camels, I don't know, livestock, things. They began to be concerned about buying property. So what began to happen is, because the relationship with God began to suffer, and guys, I'll tell you, it all gets brought down to this. If our individual devotion to God begins to suffer, we're going to fall away. It's just as simple as that. Our walk with the Lord is going to diminish. Our fire with the Lord is going to diminish. And guys, I know you can look around here tonight and you can see people who used to be among us that's not among us anymore. And we can say, well, it's their job that took them away. Well, it's this concern that took them away. It's that concern that took them away. But the only thing that's taken them away from the things of God is sin. Now, I'm not saying major sin like maybe adultery or drugs, although that possibly could be the case, but I'm talking about just the sin of apathy, the sin of getting to the point to where, oh, God doesn't care if I pray. Oh, God doesn't care if I read or study. God doesn't care if I have devotion. You know, it just doesn't matter. I'll do two tomorrow. I'll go next week. I'll go 3 weeks from now. I'll get right with the Lord later. So the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, whatever you want to call it, begins to come in. It begins to choke out the Word of God, and pretty soon the things that we used to do that we love doing, we're not doing them anymore. So bottom line is, for any of us, if we're sitting here tonight and you're starting to feel that cold and that indifference, it's the individual devotion to God. You got to get that back together. You got to spend some time with the Lord. You got to sit at His feet. You got to love on the Lord and let Him love you back. And that will all come back. Their relationship with the Lord began to dwindle. And as it began to dwindle, they began to go, you know, I don't really want to have to support any of this. I don't want to be involved in this. I want to buy houses. I want to buy camels. I want to buy land. I want to have this. So it got to the point to where the priests, here's what's really sad, guys. The priests had to go back to secular jobs. They had to go find work because God's people no longer believed in God's system. So they were sinning against God's holy things. It's important to understand that in God's Word, when He talks about tithes and offerings, it's much more than about money. Here's the thing that's hard for people to understand. And every time a pastor says this, some people are already going, nah, 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 you know, like your kids do when they don't want to hear. They're already going, ah, it's the pastor saying it. But guys, try to cancel out that I'm your pastor right now. Just consider me your friend. Just a friend. And maybe from that perspective, it'll be a little easier to get and to understand. It really is much more than about money. You see, if people worshiped asparagus, we could talk about asparagus tonight. And then as soon as I say asparagus, people start getting offended. There he goes, talking about wanting to get into my asparagus again. That's my asparagus. Nobody's getting into it. I work hard for my asparagus. You see, it doesn't matter if it's money, it doesn't matter what it is, but it's that which is dear and precious to people that becomes people's idol. So when God's talking about this, He's talking about a general overall stewardship of our lives. Us learning that God's God and we're not, that it all really belongs to God and you and I are only caretakers of the things of the Lord. Instead of thinking it's all ours and God gets a little chunk. Wrong thinking. Completely wrong thinking. Yes, there was money involved, but it represented the entire sacrificial system and the entire system of redemption. It represented a kingdom and a people that put their faith in the Lord and trusted in His plan and His provision of staying right with Him. And guys, I honestly have to say, I think it still does. I think our faithfulness, our stewardship in the Lord has everything to do with a people that believes in God and believes in God's promises and believes in God's system. I think that's what he is talking about here. So when they're close to the Lord, the nation thrives. And you know what? It's the same in my life. When I'm close to the Lord, my spiritual walk and even my physical walk, it usually thrives. The people that I'm around, the people I run into, the meetings that I have, the conversations I have, when I'm right with the Lord, usually everything around me is right. But when I'm not right with God, everything's kind of just yucky around you. You know, people are nasty and ministry is nasty and people are nasty and ministry is nasty and people are nasty and ministry nasty. You know, work is nasty, your wife is nasty, your husband's nasty, your kids are nasty family. Everybody around you is just nasty when your relationship with God is not right. And you know what you hear? Here's what comes out of your mouth. Why me? How come this is happening to me? You know, how come everybody else gets promoted but not me? And then you hear coming out of that mouth also, well, it's my wife. She's the problem. You know, those are telltale signs that something's wrong in your heart, in your life, because projection's been going on since the garden. I mean, it's a surefire sign that something's going on in our life when we begin to project it all into everybody else or onto everybody else. So giving was just a barometer of their spiritual life. I have to be honest with you guys, just as your friend, I think it still is today. I think our giving to God is still a barometer of our spiritual life. If we're not consistent in our giving, something's wrong with our walk. Now, I know I'm going to get cards and letters, and then people are going, you're just talking, you just want, you guys know me and you know my heart. That's not what I'm teaching. But I think that if you love someone with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, you're dedicated to them. For those of you that really love your spouse, it's not a chore to go out to dinner with them. It's not a chore to go to work every day and come home and bring home a check so you can buy groceries for them. It's a joy for you because that's what you do. That's what love does. Love gives. Love serves. Right? So, again, as they were close to the Lord, the nation thrived. But when they stepped away from the Lord, their nation began to be overthrown by other nations. In Jeremiah 10, verse 20, it says this, "My tent is destroyed and all my ropes are broken. My sons have gone from me and are no more. There is no one to stretch out my tent again or to set up my curtains. For the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered." Jeremiah is telling us that the leadership of Israel, hereby represented, or in these verses represented as the shepherds, had not been seeking the Lord. And as a result, they have not prospered, and their flock was scattered. And he said that that was stupid, not me. But I have to concur, it is stupid. We've all done it. We've all done it. We've all done this stupid thing of not putting God first, but it is not very bright, is it? It is not very bright. We need to put the Lord first, because if we put God first, life's going to be easier. If we don't put God first, life's going to be harder. If you put God first, your life's going to be more prosperous. If you don't, you're going to have to work twice as hard to have as much as another guy. It's just not a good thing for us to do. Now, our Father knows that. And because our Father loves us, He wants us to do the right thing so that we can live happy and prosperous. It's kind of like a parent saying, "I want you to go to college and get a college degree." And you and I are going, "Yeah, I don't want to go to college. Yeah, it's just too much work. And, you know, how come you want me to?" Well, here's how come I want you to go. Because if you go, you're going to be able to make more money the first year you get out of school. 10 years later, you'll be making three times as much money on the average. Now, I know there's exceptions to that. But I want you to do that because your life will be simpler. Your life will be easier. Your life will not be as complicated. God wants us to have uncomplicated lives, if at all possible. Haggai 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Some people call it Haggai. I've heard guys call it Haggai. At any rate, we'll just abbreviate it and call it Hag. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. You see, they were having to rebuild the temple because it had been destroyed. So they were having to rebuild the temple. Well, to rebuild the temple cost money. So the folks are going, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while my house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to so little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I call for a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil and on that, on what the ground produces, on men and on cattle and on the labor of your hands. You see, they actually found themselves fighting against the Lord instead of being in a place where God could fight for them. See, guys, some of you have been here since we started teaching in Genesis and Exodus. Remember there was a covenant made? And God said, I'll be your God, and I'll deliver you. I'll take you to the land of milk and honey, and you'll be prosperous over all of your enemies. If what? You'll just keep me as number one. You see, even though we have the New Testament and Jesus fulfilled all of this law, I still believe we have that same sweet promise from the Lord as we stick close. Look at it this way. Closer to the fire, the warmer you get. The further away from the fire, the fire's still on, the fire's still burning, but the colder you get. If you've ever been camping, that's just simple physics, right? If the fire the fire pit is burning, the closer you get, you can get singed. But the further away you walk, the colder you get. It's the same thing with the Lord. If you and I are going to enjoy the warmth of God and the greatest blessings of the Lord, we've got to sit close to the Lord. We just can't let things come in and stop us from having that relationship. Here's another concept, guys. The very things that they wanted, the paneled houses, the nice camels, the land, God had already promised it. It was already theirs. The Lord already told them that he would give those things to them if they would just be what? Faithful. It's kind of like this, okay? You're 16 and you want a brand new car. You know, you're looking for that little red convertible. Your dad or your mom says, if you'll just get A's and B's, only I'll allow you 2 C's in the semester. A's and B's, maybe 1 or 2 C's, and that's it. And you do it all the way through school, I'll give you a brand new car when you hit 16. And you and I go, nah, I don't want it. Don't want to work that hard. And then we turn around later and go, how come I'm not getting the car? So-and-so got a car. How come I don't get a car? How come I have to pay for my car? How come I get this old Chevy? How come I got the van to drive? How come I don't have a cool car? Well, son, we told you you could have the car. All you had to do was be faithful. The car was already bought for you. I had already decided that when you turned 16, I was going to buy you the car. I just needed you to be faithful. But instead, you chose not to be faithful. So I'm sorry, son, but I can't buy you the car. Otherwise, I wouldn't be a good father. I'd be a liar. And I'd be honoring your unfaithfulness. And I want you to grow up to be a productive Christian citizen. So therefore, I can't buy you the car, even though I want to buy you the car. As I said, they already had all these promises. All they had to do was be faithful. Malachi 3, verse 7. Malachi 3, verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and you have not kept them. Here it is. Here's real simple. Here's the solution. Are you ready for this great dynamic resolution to the problem? Here it is. Return to me. That's it? Yeah, that's it. You mean I don't have to sacrifice a pound of flesh? No. You don't have to do a little bloodletting? No. Just return to me. Return to your first love. Make me everything in your life. Love me, and I'll love you back. You'll notice I'm loving you back when you love me. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But, and he's talking to these people, he says, but you say, how shall we return? And then he says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Here's the answer. In the tithes and the offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Do you know that there's, I don't know of any other place in the Bible where God asks you and I to test him, to put him to the test. In fact, we're warned to not test the Lord in a lot of other areas. But this is the one area where he gives us an incentive to test him. And basically, here is what it is. Test me and see if this is not true. Test me and see if I will not be a blessing to you. In other words, what the Lord is saying is, you cannot outgive me. I am a faithful father and I love you so much, you cannot outgive me. Whatever you give to me, I'm going to give back double, triple. Now I'm not talking about you get put, it's ridiculous. Say if I put $5 in, you're going to get five. Maybe yours will be health. Maybe yours will be in good children. Maybe yours will be in job promotion. Maybe yours will be in finding just the right house at the right time. Maybe yours will be finding that cute little apartment that's just perfect for you. But God says, test me and see if it's not true. You guys remember when the famine hit and Joseph became the little savior, little last savior of Egypt? You remember how he did that? There was a famine in the land. So several years before the famine, since God had told him what was going to happen, he said, collect all of the grain and put it in storehouses. Put it in warehouses. Store it up. So that when the famine hits, we will portion it out to people when they come in. And he got them through the famine all those years. You see, I believe that church is supposed to be a place where there's a bit of that warehouse. Not just money. It should be a warehouse of love. It should be a warehouse of kindness. It should be a warehouse of commitment to each other. Dedication to the Lord. A warehouse of caring for one another. And yes, guys, a warehouse of funds. And the reason being is because we have people that are called to be missionaries. How cool would it be when someone from your own fellowship said, I want to go be a missionary, you could say, we have you covered. You don't have to send out any dumb letters to people, acting like a beggar. You don't have to beg for anything. God has supplied for you, and we're going to send you out. And we're going to give you a generous amount of income so you don't have to worry about it. So you can buy, you know, the things that you need and buy Bibles, and you can be effective in the ministry that God's called you to. How cool would that be? How wonderful would that be? As a pastor, I think, how wonderful would it be to see the church prospering and growing and be able to see people realize their dreams, men in this fellowship that are called to be pastors, that we could put them on staff and let them do what God's called them to do full-time for the Lord. How awesome would that be? Have a full-time junior high pastor, a full-time senior high pastor, a full-time multimedia guy, a full-time bunch of people who could help us, and we wouldn't have to run around here like we're crazy and can't keep track of it all and do it all. How cool would that be? You see, I think I could be wrong, and maybe I'm naive, and maybe I'm just hoping, but I think that's the way it's supposed to be. I think that's the way God intended it to be. And I think that if anybody walked into our fellowship and needed love, there should be 20 people on them loving them. When they walk in the door, they shouldn't have to look around and see if there's any Christians in here. You know, guys, sometimes it's like that, isn't it? People walk in and we're going, who are you? Yeah. You didn't talk to me, I ain't going to talk to them. We should be all over the new folks. When they walk in, they should have more. It should almost be like a car salesman when you go to buy a car at a car dealership. Not quite so offensive, you guys know what I mean, but your foot doesn't even touch the asphalt, right? Before five guys go, can I help you? You want to buy a car? Have we got a deal for you? Well, not quite that slippery, but you know, it'd be really nice if before they walk 2 feet in the door, there's a couple people that says, God bless you. We're so glad you're here. That's the way it should be. If somebody in our church who's been working hard gets laid off and can't make their payment for the next month on the house, we should be able to have enough in the storage, and we don't all the time. But we should have enough in the storage when it's qualified. Now, God would want us to be good stewards. There would have to be protocols set in motion. But we should have the money in there to help somebody out with their house payment for a month or two. I think that's the way God wants it to be. Somebody gets, they have medical expenses and they can't quite make them. They just need a little help. They need a leg up. It should be in the warehouse so we could take care of that. Well, back to Malachi 3, verse 15, it says, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins against, that's back in Leviticus. If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's things, the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, and the terms of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall make restitution of that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and add a fifth part to it and give it to the priest. So the sinner was not only to make restitution for what he had spent that was the Lord's, but he was required to add a fifth part to that. And you and I have the rest of the Old Testament, so we know what happened. They were not faithful. And as a result, they ended up in slavery, guys. They ended up in slavery. Now, I'm not a prophet, but guys, America is going to end up in slavery. You don't have to be a prophet to know this. It may take 5 years, it may take 10, it may take 15, it may take 20, it may take 25, but America's going to end up in slavery because they put their God away. They're more concerned about their houses, they're more concerned about their homes, their cars, their things, their promotions, and they're not concerned about God. And the sad part of it is, it's even happening amongst Christians. Christians are getting to the point, too, where they're going, oh, well, it doesn't matter, I don't matter, it's not significant, it doesn't matter if I contribute, it doesn't matter if I help, it doesn't matter if I put in my time, it doesn't matter if I serve, what I'm doing is not important. And slowly but surely, what's beginning to happen is we're losing our relationship with the Lord. And pretty soon, there's not going to be that support that's necessary there for the churches. And we are going to end up in slavery, guys. When we don't put our God first, we will end up in that position. And some of the people that are not here tonight may already be in slavery. It starts with spiritual slavery, and it ends in physical slavery. It starts in spiritual slavery. What do I mean by that? You become involved in a sin. Pretty soon that sin dominates your life, and it becomes a life-dominating sin. And pretty soon that sin pulls you away from God. And pretty soon it becomes very physical. That can be pornography. As a matter of fact, there's a whole lot of that going on nowadays because of the internet. That could be a lot of different things that keep people from the Lord. So, guys, we know that this requirement was not just about the money. It was about our whole stewardship, keeping things right with God. Now, I'm going to step out on a limb here, but I've been in the ministry a lot of years, and I've noticed a few things. I think, as I said, that the Lord is still concerned about our faithfulness to the things of God. And I do believe that it is still a barometer of our spiritual life in the Lord. For example, if we are faithful to the Lord on a regular basis, the odds are pretty good. We still have a devotional life going on. We're probably still spending some time with the Lord and keeping that alive. If we're semi-faithful to God, you know, when we feel like it or we think of it, that's probably how our devotional life is. We're probably faithful once in a while. We're probably faithful when we think about it. We're probably faithful when we feel like it. And by the same token, if we're not faithful at all, our devotional life is probably next to nothing. It's probably little or next to nothing. Now, why do I say this? Well, because I've been at this a lot of years, and I've counseled a lot of people. And there is always a direct proportion to the disaster in someone's life to their faithfulness. People who are just still on fire and excited and faithful to God, their lives are okay. But the ones whose lives have just been turned upside down and it's a disaster, you'll find that something drastically has changed in there. Remember Jeremiah's statement? For the shepherds have become stupid and they have not sought the Lord. There have been, and that's why they have not prospered. Prosperity is directly proportionate to faithfulness. Now, please don't think I'm just saying physical prosperity. Physical prosperity really is not as important as spiritual prosperity. Oh, it's nice when you have a couple extra bucks. It's nice when you can go out and get a pizza once in a while. It's nice when you can go out for dinner. It's nice when you can afford your kids' clothes. But I'll tell you this, in the long run, when it push comes to shove, it's not as important as your spiritual prosperity. That will come when the spiritual prosperity is there. And remember Haggai 1:5, therefore the Lord says, consider your ways. You've sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, there's not enough satisfied. In other words, you're working three times as hard and have half as much. Sound like your life? Does your life sound like you're working three times as much and having half as much stuff going on that you know that you have to show for it? Well, have you noticed that people who are faithful in the Lord seem to have as much, if not more, than the folks who are not faithful? And they seem to work less for it. Now, guys, I know some of you think I'm absolutely crazy, but I'm only slightly crazy. This is truth. This is truth. I've lived long enough that I've done it both ways and I've seen this work. Some of us are working strictly way too hard for not much because God's not our manager. God's not in charge of things. We are. Now, here's another danger. Some of you guys are sitting here and you have good jobs today and you're making good money. But 3 or 4 years ago, we were praying for you to get a job. Remember? We were praying for you to get a job. And then you got a job, and then you got a better job, and then you got a better job, and then you got a better job, and your income went from here to here in a matter of 2 or 3 or 4 years because God was in it. Now don't, while you're up here, shove God on a shelf. Because if you do, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be praying for us, for you to pray to get a job again. Okay, I want to remind you again, very few places in the Word of the Lord where He challenges us and asks us to challenge or to test Him. And this is where He says to test Him. Guys, see it. Do it for yourself. See if it doesn't work. I can say that because God said for you to do it. So check Him out. Test Him and see if it's not true. You cannot outgive the Lord of your time, of your life. And if you are faithful to the Lord will be faithful to you. So we'll close with this, Leviticus chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty. You might want to underline that. Sins of omission, sins of stupidity, but still guilty nonetheless, because a sin is a sin, right? I might forget my wife's birthday, Lord forbid, but if I did, it would still be a sin. Well, maybe not a sin, but you know what I mean? It would still hurt her feelings. So it is still guilty. He is still guilty and shall bear his punishment. He is then to bring the priest a ram without defect from the flock according to your valuation for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is the guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord. So here in Leviticus, a man became aware of his sin against the Lord. He could take care of it with a ram. Today, you know what happens? We just miss his blessings. Because the ram's already been given. The lamb has already been sacrificed. Jesus is already our sacrifice for sins. We can go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But today, if we miss it, if we sin in these areas, we just simply miss the Lord's blessings, his best. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't love us or he stops loving us or he stops blessing us. He will still continue to bless us. But I'm confident that we miss his best. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want seconds or thirds. I want God's best. I want to be sitting right there at the head of the table with him. And when he's dishing it out, I want the bigger portion. Not out of greed, but because I want to have everything my daddy has. I want to get my blessings from his hand. I want God's blessings in my life, his best blessings in my life. You know, in some ways, I think the ram would be easier. Oh, I blew it. Shoot the lamb, shoot the ram, go in sacrificing. Oh, I blew it. Okay, everything's forgiven. You're all right. Now I can bless you like I... In some ways, wouldn't that be easier? We just buy a bunch of livestock and kill them when it was necessary. But now we have to be grown up. We have to be mature. We have to be responsible. We have to be faithful. Now, I know some folks are going, well, that's the Old Testament law, but we live in the New Testament dispensation of grace. But I'll close by asking you this question. Is the work of the Lord and our faithfulness to the things that belong to Him any less important today than they were back then? Why do we act like it is? Elsewhere in Scripture it says, you work, and, well, I think actually we read it today. You work, and you take and you put all that you earn in bags with holes. So think of it this way. You work for 2 weeks, you get your check, you go cash your check, you decide to put it in this little bag, take it down to the bank, and deposit it. Well, you don't realize it, but there's a hole in the back of the bag. So by the time you get to the bank, it's half as much money as you really made that week. So you set it on the counter all proud, and you want to deposit it, and the guy goes, $200. $200? I had $500 when I put it in the bag. Well, you don't now. I'm sorry. You only get $200 put in the bank. And that's the illustration that God's trying to say to us. Guys, let's put God first and put the whole $500 in the bank. You know, let's be faithful to the things of the Lord. And let God just bless you above and beyond anything you could ever ask or hope or think. Now, I'm all for working less and making more. I don't know about you guys. I think that's just good. I think that's just a good way to live. I'm all for putting the Lord first and letting Him do all the work and me just kind of cleaning up after Him. And you know what, guys? I really believe that God wants to do that in all of our lives. So check your heart, check your life, check your faithfulness. See if it's consistent. If it's not consistent, ask yourself why. Why is it that God's worthy 1 week and not the next week? Why is He worthy, you know, 11 months out of the year, but at Christmas time I got to steal His money so I can buy gifts for my kids? You know what I'm saying? Why is He worthy sometimes and not other times? Why is He worthy of my time when I feel like it, but He's not worthy of my time when I don't feel like it? Why was He worthy of my time when I taught a youth group, but now that I'm not a youth group leader, He's not worthy of my time? Why was He worthy of my time when I sang in the worship team, but now I'm not in the worship team, so He's not worthy of my time? You see, God's faithful. God's worthy. And let me challenge you to this, and I'll be quiet. Let me challenge you for this. Go to the Lord and just ask Him what He thinks. It doesn't matter what I think. Go to the Lord and ask Him what He thinks about your faithfulness. And if He's bugged by it, He'll tell you. And if He's not bugged by it, then don't listen to anything I said. But if He is bugged by it, He'll tell you. And He'll show you the adjustments. But guys, I think He's bugged by some of our unfaithfulness. And I would love to see Calvary Central, Calvary Chapel, Arrowhead. I'd love to see every church in the country be a storehouse, be a warehouse, filled up, overflowing, flowing out the top with all of the best gifts of God so that we can just spill out on other people that need it. How cool would that be? Instead of being needy, we would be the ones giving. We would be the ones lending. We would be the ones doing what Don McClure did for us. We would be lending $100,000 to a little church where they could buy their own place and get a church started. We would be sending out the missionaries. We would be doing the things. We would be not only touching our community, we'd be touching our state, we'd be touching the world. That's my heart. That's my dream, guys. That's my dream, that one day we would just be overflowing with the best bounty of the Lord. And not just the money, but the love and the grace and the forgiveness and all that goes along with that. Let's pray. Father, I sure hope that your message came across in love. Because, Father, like that other father in the example that wanted to buy his son a new car, he really wanted to do it because he loves him. And I'm convinced you want us to be faithful so you can just pour out your blessing upon us. And I believe that it's the enemy that steals those things away. I believe that by the time we get to the bank with only $200, he's already ran behind us and picked up the cash to use for his work. So, Lord, help us to be good stewards of everything in our life. And Father, may you make Calvary Chapel Central and Calvary Arrowhead, the Arrowhead campus, places where there's a warehouse, where there's an abundance of love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. And Lord, may you bless us to the point where we can send missionaries out and not have to scrimp or worry about it, but that they can be free to love folks in other parts of the world according to the gifts and the ministry that you've given to them. May you make it so, Lord. We love you so much, Father. Help us. Help us in our faithfulness. We know that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, but we ask that you would help us to keep our flesh under the control of the Holy Spirit instead of letting our flesh control our Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.